Okay, I thank you all for that very hearty greeting. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word that is found in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him, Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is this, and it comes from Ligon Duncan: is the Jesus you worship big enough to overshadow everything else in your life? Is the Jesus you worship big enough to overshadow everything else in your life? Now, of course, you would obviously say, yes, he would be. But we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let's set this in context now. The whole chapter of Luke chapter 9, the bulk of it, I should say, is geared toward Jesus asking the question, "Who am I?" It starts off with Herod being perplexed in verse 7 when he had heard about Jesus and all that was happening. Who was Jesus? Was he John the Baptist raised from the dead? Was he Elijah that had appeared? And then Jesus actually asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave him various answers. Some say you're a prophet of old that has arisen. Some say that you're Elijah. And then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And then Jesus, as we talked about a little bit last Sunday, talked about how if you want to be a follower of him, then you must take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. This is the life that you are to live. And then you have the transfiguration coming on the heels of all of this, "Who am I? This is who I am," talk between Jesus and his disciples. Think about, as I said in our preamble, what these men were getting ready to be called to do by God. They were going to be especially empowered to start the church. They were going to speak truth that had never been spoken before into the ears of those who had never heard any such thing like this before. And they were going to be called upon to literally put their physical life on the line. It wasn't just denying themselves some pleasure. It wasn't just denying themselves some other activity so that they could come sit on a church pew. They were physically putting their life on the line, being sent into these places. History tells us that all of them, including Paul, with the exception of John, met a fate of martyrdom, where they were killed for what they preached. They were killed for what they taught. And so with that kind of expectation on them, Jesus knew that they needed concrete affirmation that what they were going to give their lives for was going to be worth the cost of that sacrifice. And that question is before you today. Hopefully, we will not be called to literally stand before a firing squad or some other form of execution and be asked to either deny God and spare your life or hold to what you believe and be executed. But there are some in the world who do face that, and we'll talk about them in just a moment. But hopefully we will never have that. As I said for last to you on Father's Day, your biggest obstacle, not only dads but moms too, your biggest challenge that you're going to probably face in the Western church, as this is called, is yourself. The biggest challenge you're probably going to face in this Western church is yourself. That of denying self. And so that question is still just as pertinent to you, is how big is Jesus to you? Is he big enough to overshadow everything else that's going on in your life? Is he big enough for you to deny yourself and to serve him in obedience? How big is Jesus to you? Societal observer Os Guinness said this. He said, "Americans have too much to live with and too little to live for. Everything is permitted and nothing is important." So what becomes important? And how would it become important enough for you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? What the Transfiguration did for those core disciples, Peter, James, and John, was to affirm within their hearts the divinity of Christ. That he was a person, this person, the Messiah, worth giving their life to. In 2 Peter 1, Peter recounts what happened there as he was assuring those he was writing to in this book about their lives not being thrown away by pursuing a life of being subservient to Christ, of being surrendered to him. He said, "For we the disciples did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." This is the impact that it made upon Peter. We question sometimes why Jesus wanted to keep all of this secret. Well, I think a key to that answer is found within this text in one word. And this is why I encourage you, if you want to be better students of God's Word, to consider each and every word that you read, as well as the context in which these verses are found. Verse 31 says, "He who appeared in glory and spoke of his Jesus' departure, which he was about to," what? "Accomplish at Jerusalem." Now that word departure there is like exodus. It's like leaving. And so it wasn't a death that was done unto him. It was a death that he accomplished in Jerusalem. To accomplish that death, he knew that he had to keep himself sort of on the skirts of true identity. Those who had ears to hear heard and saw and believed and had faith, the apostles, others within his life that were considered his disciples that were not named, and those of his friends, we see Mary and Martha, Lazarus, those types of folks who understood who he was and believed in him for what they saw and what they heard. But there were others who may have been more forceful in their call to release him if they had known these kinds of things that happened. And so he was very careful to reveal his majesty, his glory, to a very small sampling of his disciples. And he didn't want them to share that with anyone until after he had ascended, because he was to accomplish giving his life on the cross. It was something that he was active in. It was something that mankind did not take from him, but he willingly gave for you. And so he willingly gave his life for us. So who is this Jesus? Is he big enough for me to give up of myself? The disciples, when they saw this transfiguration, seeing God's glory brings an attitude of worship. If you look into other books of the scripture where this transfiguration is noted, you see in one where the disciples lay prostrate in an attitude of worship there. One of the visitors that was with Jesus here on this mount was Moses. We have an account of Moses on another mountain earlier in the Bible where he asked to see God's glory. He says in Exodus 33 that same question, "Please show me your glory." So God says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Later on in Exodus, it says the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there up on the mountain and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, quote, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The glory of God is found in his attributes. The glory of God is found in his attributes. Here God has just told Moses, this is where my glory is found. Right now, on this side of heaven, we see these attributes, as Paul says, as if we're looking in a mirror and we see a dim reflection of what Jesus' true identity and his true righteousness, his true truth is all about. There on that mountain that day, those three disciples got a glimpse of who Christ is right now as he sits in glory with the Father in his ascended form. If you look in the early verses of Revelation and John in that vision, as he saw that brilliant being with brilliantly white robes and so much power and so much authority there that he came, that's the Christ that you serve. The beaten, downtrodden, subservient, willingly laying down his life, human form that you see on the cross is nowhere near the Christ that you serve and you are asked to surrender to this day. He is the Christ of authority, the Christ of power, the Christ of truth, the Christ of righteousness, the Christ that is in glory. In radiant glory, as these men saw that day. And it affirmed in their hearts the truth that Christ is who he said he is. Even though they did not understand fully at that moment. Peter was so much in awe, he didn't know what to say. That's what that wording means there. You know, I don't know what else to say, so, you know, let me build a shelter for you. Scholarship says that this was the month when they were celebrating the Feast of Booths, where the Jews built booths or tents to celebrate the fact that on a certain time God brought their ancestors out of Egypt and to the country that they now lived in. And so they celebrated that transition, that exodus, with the Feast of Booths. Maybe that's what Peter was thinking about. Peter had a tendency to just speak as whatever was on his mind, whether it made sense or not. But he was so astounded by what he saw there that he just didn't know what to say. So he asked to make a shelter for them. But the glory of God is found in his attributes. What we have today is not the descended Christ glowing before us. Wouldn't that be easy? If you went home today and an angel met you there at the door, and could prove to you that this was an angel and not just some figment of your imagination, or as Ebenezer Scrooge said, an undigested turnip or something like that, that are allowing you to see these things. But could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that all these things that we hear about on Sunday is real. Would that change your mind? Would that change your attitude? Would that be confirmation enough within your heart that this life is worth giving your life to? Is that what it would take? What God is telling us today is that I have given you my Son And as the voice in the cloud said, "This is my chosen one. This is my son. Listen to him." How do we listen to the Son today? We have the depiction of Christ in the Word of God that is given to us. We experience His grace. We experience His forgiveness. We experience His attributes in the day-to-day stuff of life. When God is there for us and by us and encouraging us, loving us, comforting us, giving us friends that will come to us when we need them. And that's a plug again for any of you looking for a place in ministry. To be that hand, to be those hands and feet of God that can see the need, that can go to there and give comfort by your presence. What were the disciples doing here with Jesus on the mountain? He brought them there for a purpose, but He also in other times brought them to away places to give Him comfort by being with Him. What were they doing there? They were asleep. They were sleepy. What were they doing in other places when He drew them away to pray with Him? They go to sleep. But they were there with Him. And so folks, that's let that be a comfort for us who are wondering what can we do to help comfort someone else who's going through trials and struggles. Being there with them. Letting them know that you love them and care for them and that you are there for them. That's all that it takes. Rabbit trail. But what you see here in the disciples was an example of what we can expound upon here in this day and time. They were groggy. Jesus was praying His heart out. God answered that prayer by sending Him Moses and Elijah. Why those two? Some people say it represented in Moses the law. It represented in Elijah the prophets. That's what some say. I believe that maybe that, who am I to go against history? But I also believe that the reason that these two were selected is those two were some of the names that others had been suggesting who Jesus was. He had just said, some people think you're a prophet, or the disciples had just said, some people think you're a resurrected prophet, some people think you're Elijah. And so here was Moses and Elijah, the prophet and the prophet, the giver of the law, and the prophet Elijah, the reestablisher of the law of God as Israel had drifted away in sin. And so here are these two beings that others had said, this is who Jesus is. And so in front of the disciples, God made a very, very apparent display. If people think I'm this person and this person, well, here they are. And I'm standing in the middle of them. So I'm neither. I'm me. Then the voice of God affirming Christ is the chosen one, the Messiah. Listen to Him. So they were in that spiritual sense of grogginess there. Spiritual sleepiness can cause us to miss the wonders of God. As we are pursuing Christ, we make these decisions within our hearts and lives on a regular basis. Is Christ worth the effort of me pursuing Him? Of course, the Sunday school answer is yes. But how does it live out in our daily lives? How does it live out on Sunday mornings? Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. I know you've heard that before. But how does your real life live out on Sunday mornings when you say, yes, pursuing Jesus is worth me giving up my life for. Yes, He's worth the cause. Yes, I love Him. Yes, I want to be like Him. And so how does that play out in real life? There was a couple in a Muslim country. This is what I was saying I'd get to in just a moment. John Bloom writes about a couple that he met. Now, they had a vibrant ministry going on in an Islamic country. It was a country where if you were found out that you were a Christian, your life would literally be on the line. The wife would have probably been tortured. That may and probably would have included rape. The husband would have probably been tortured in any kind of heinous way there. But they put their life on the line to deliver the message of the cross, because that's how convicted they were that their sacrifice would be worth the cause. They had a chance to come to the United States, and they came for a while. This is what the wife said one day. And I want you to think about this. After living here, John Bloom says, for a period of time, the wife began to plead with her husband that they move back to their Islamic country of origin. Why? She told him, it's like there's a satanic lullaby playing here. They're talking about in the United States. And the Christians are asleep. And I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please, let's go back. Which they did to resume their ministry. Prosperity, folks, can make us spiritually sleepy, just like a full stomach on a Thanksgiving afternoon. We have so much given to us in abundance. Sometimes it's almost like lying on a couch and, you know, picking grapes with our hands, as you see on TV sometimes. These people lived in a country where they stayed on edge. And they made a decision each day that I'm going to serve Christ. And it was literally a life-altering, life-changing decision. And they wanted to go back to that because they felt the danger of going to sleep spiritually in this country was worse than putting their life on the line for what they were doing in that Islamic country. Now that's a challenge for all of us, myself included. And I wanted to share that with you to let you know of the dangers that we're all in of just not keeping the awe and wonder and glory of Christ before us each day. He's forgiven you of your sins. Well, that's good. We talk about Him in Sunday school. We sing about Him. But is He glorious in your sight? Have you answered that question? Is Jesus big enough to overshadow everything else in my life? Is Jesus big enough for me to surrender my life to Him in a way that is applicable in the area in which I live? As I said, we're not called to stand in front, hopefully we'll never be called to stand in front of firing squads. But folks, I want to tell you a truth that applies to you and to me. Instead of being awed by the glory of God in Christ, we are put to sleep by the relentless patter of personal pandering. If you are so busy, and I'm talking to myself as well, if we are so busy that the Lord keeps getting pushed aside or neglected, then Satan has us right where he wants us. He wants you busy. He wants you at peace. Because it's in peace and prosperity where our attitude toward Christ can grow weak. It's in our busyness that Christ is neglected, that Christ is pushed aside. It's in our pursuit of our personal pleasure and gain, all for very noble reasons, that we sometimes lose sight of the glory and the awe and the majesty and the power and the worthiness of Christ. And so these questions are for us today, as it was in the disciples that day. They were going to be asked to put their lives on the line, and as I said, all with the exception of John, paid that ultimate price for that cause. John himself was banished to an island when God gave him that final vision of Revelation. But the two questions I want to leave you with today is your Jesus and my Jesus worth dying to ourselves for? And the second thing is He bigger than anything else that you have in your life? Is your and my Jesus bigger than anything else that we have in our life? And when we can answer those questions, yes, we will be well on the way to seeing the true glory of Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we ask that you might continue to lead us on a path that will show us your glory. Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to all that we have around us that wants to rob us of the awe and majesty that is ours in Christ. May we never take for granted the great gift that is ours of the cross of Christ, of having our sins forgiven, of being at peace with you. May we never take for granted the pleasure that we have, the offering, the greatness that we have of just coming together in peace and worshiping you. May we never take for granted the abundance of your grace, your mercy, and your love. But may we be in awe of it. May we be inspired by it. That we will return our love to you for all that you have given to us. This is our prayer this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.